Welcome to Classroom 1. I am Pastor Kirk.
And I am theologian and layman Phil Fredericks.
And we will be your regular hosts on Classroom 1 each week, right here on the Voice of Confessional Lutheranism, KNNALP, FM 95.7, Lincoln, Nebraska.
What is Classroom 1? Classroom 1 is a study of Scripture, a study of the six chief parts of Christian doctrine and the Lutheran liturgy and the Lutheran confessions, which themselves are a right and reliable exposition of Scripture.
How will we do this? Well, the format is like an information class for adults or children: lecture, comment, question and answer. Classroom 1 doesn't take the place of classes at your church, but it will serve to enhance and reinforce classes taught by your pastor.
What will you need to follow along? You might want your Bible, and it will be helpful to have a copy of the Lutheran Service Book for liturgical references and, of course, paper and pencil to jot down notes. If you need or would like a Bible or a Lutheran Service Book hymnal or a copy of the Lutheran Confessions or Luther Small Catechism, they can all be quickly obtained from Concordia Publishing House at 1-800-325-3040.
If you have specific comment or questions regarding the material we are covering on Classroom 1, contact us please at Classroom 1, KNNALP, FM 95.7, at address 3825 Wildbriar Lane, Lincoln, Nebraska, 68516, and we'll get an answer out to you ASAP. I'll repeat this again before we sign off. Okay then, I think that's all the particulars, so let's get started for this day's edition of Classroom 1. Well, Phil, our subject that we have been discussing at Classroom 1 has been confession and absolution in the divine service, and specifically we've been talking in that context regarding justification by grace through faith in Christ our Lord, that the Christian heart in confession and absolution finds its rest solely in Christ Jesus. And in that faith, then, it begins to love God and, in the new obedience of faith, keep God's commands, because that person is in Christ Jesus. The Scriptures are quite clear about it. Jesus said, "Without me, you can do nothing." So I cannot get myself right with God. I cannot justify myself. And the writer to the Hebrews tells me that without faith, it is impossible to please God. So the law of God is never going to be kept by you or I unless we are first justified by God's grace in Christ Jesus, whom God sent for us to be our redemption, to be our Savior from sin and from death and from hell. And the new obedience in Him then flows from that. So justification is done by Christ for us. And then we, through faith in Him, begin to live that obedience to God's word, to God's law. Yes, indeed, it is far from perfection. Yes, indeed, it is holy and pure, but the Christian doesn't trust his own self. The Christian believes the righteousness of Christ, that he or she is first justified before God, declared righteous before God for Jesus' sake. So Jesus kept the law of God for us. Jesus is our righteousness. And because he first loved us, then flows our love for him above all things and for our neighbor as ourself.
And the thing we have to keep in mind is our new obedience is not, that is not how we are saved. And too often those things get mixed
together. They get confused, yes, indeed.
And people will say, well, yes, of course, Jesus, but you still have to do this. No, our salvation was won by Christ. Our new obedience is because of that. Our new obedience doesn't win salvation for us, because if it did, well, there's always a chance you could win your own salvation then, isn't it? Why
yes,
would you need
is.
Christ?
And that's the common thinking of the old man, and I've used it as a sermon illustration on several occasions. It is easily thought of that we are like little Jack Horner, and we stick in our thumb and we pull out the plum and say, gee, what a good boy am I. And certainly, if I'm that good of a boy and look at how wonderful I am, God certainly would accept me and justify me, because look at how I've tried, and look at what I've done, and look at what I've succeeded at doing. And that is quite the contrary to what God in Christ has done for us, that Christ took our sin into himself and paid the penalty for our sin, the price for our sin, when he went to the cross. We are justified by him, by his actions, not because we sat in a corner and had good intentions and say, gee, look at me.
In medieval times, you had the rise of things like monasticism. That was the outgrowth of that. Now you have decision theology, you have the social gospel, you have to do meaningful things. You not only prove you're a Christian, but you sort of, I don't know, help God out. That's what it sort of seems like. And we were talking earlier, Billy Graham just passed away, and you know, he was a huge decision theology guy.
Yes, indeed, he was. Good Christian guy, that's for sure, but he was wrong in this area.
Yeah, that was a wrong teaching. But there are, you'd be surprised how many people would say that. They would not agree with you when you would say, you know, I do nothing from my own salvation. Well, what are you, an automaton? You go, it doesn't make any difference. I have no abilities to do that. Then that's the whole crux of the matter. What does Scripture say about our abilities? We're spiritually blind, dead, and enemies of God. Yeah. So how can a blind, dead, and enemy of God
do anything,
make a decision or make anything move themselves towards salvation?
So I cannot justify myself. It is by Christ's word and work for me that he has done it for me. It's why his yoke is easy and his burden is light, because he has lifted the burden from me, and he gives that to me as a gift. It is called justification by his grace, his undeserved favor and righteousness for me, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us ungodly. So it's because it is God's word and promise in Jesus that we have the blessings and gifts of Christ's redemption at the cross. He redeemed us there, but it is delivered to us. His redemption is delivered to us in his word and promises. And that requires faith on our part, belief. That's why the scriptures are clear when St. Paul writes, it is by grace you are saved through faith. And that not of yourselves.
Not of yourselves. That's important too.
Our salvation, our faith is not of ourselves. It is the gift of God, not by our works or deeds. So if any promise, like the word of God promises, you are forgiven all your sins, if that were immediately and fully kept to us, then obviously one wouldn't need to put faith in the word, because he would already have what is promised. But our salvation is of faith, of the heart. It is to trust the work of Christ as delivered to us by his word. It is faith in the word and promises of God. How does the scripture say it? St. Paul, with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved.
Because what you believe is what will come out of your mouth.
And when one's word is given to another, as it comes from the mouth of God by his word, then the person hearing that word must put faith in that person's word, or in other words, believe what that person has just said. Well, God has spoken his word. Faith in that word is thus required. So a promise and faith in that promise go together. I don't know of any place in life when it isn't like that. We turn on our little computers or our handheld devices, and we listen to the talking heads, who are well above us supposedly in wisdom and in experience, and they know better, and then they tell us these things, and we readily believe them. We talk to one another on a daily basis, and we hear various things, and we readily believe them. We believe the word that they bring. Whatever the word is, it requires faith on our part to be able to even have a conversation that an individual is bringing us, you know, some kind of truth or something that you can rely on. Any word does that.
Well, it's like having a job. Nobody ever pays you in advance. they promise to pay you. And because of their reputation and what you've heard about them, you believe that. So you go to work for them, fully expecting to be paid. Mm-hmm. The other thing that I also thought was interesting, until I read the Confessions, I never really thought about people in the Old Testament. You would have said, oh, well, they did the sacrificial thing. No. They were saved for exactly the same reason we were. Faith in the promise.
In the word and promise,
And, you know, we just never talked very much about that. And that's when you really think about what exactly that faith in that promise means. They had the promise looking forward to Christ. We have the promises of Christ looking backward at Christ on the earth. But it's the same faith in the same promises.
Yes.
And I'd never thought about that until I read those Confessions. And that's when you really start to understand about what faith in the promise means, you know, how you grasp that promise.
When we began Classroom 1, we talked about the Genesis 3 and God's promise of the redemption and the seed of the woman. Well, that's the context of the entire Scripture. That's what the Scriptures are all about Christ for us, about He who would come and redeem and save us from our sins, who would bring that restoration. And the whole Old Testament context is that context. It's not separated from it. It's not, well, they were following the laws and they were completing the sacrifices over here just like God had said, and therefore they were justified because of what they had done. No, the context of all of that they knew quite well was redemption in the promised seed of the woman, the Messiah, the Savior, the one who would restore everything, the one who would bring the forgiveness of sins and deliver that forgiveness of sins to us. And that's why that's kept. It's the old nature in us that gets us to forgetting the word and promise of God that required that faith, that led to the obedience in keeping the sacrifices, and instead substitutes the doing of the work itself and misses the whole point, blows the whole context away, and you get to thinking, well, you know, Jesus did that for me, yeah, but you know, I've done my part too. And that's not really what it's all about.
Well, the other thing that's brought up in the Confessions is it's not merely belief in fact. I mean, knowing the facts about Jesus Christ. And I didn't understand that for a long time. But then if you look at that, you go, well, if it's about me knowing the facts, then it is about me, about my knowledge.
Yes.
Not about what Christ has done for me. I mean, you used to always say, people would say, I have my faith. And it took me a long time to get that too, but it's sort of the same idea. That's something that we have, and we've built strong
something
by
that
doing,
I can do.
Doing
I
the
did
things
the believing.
We did. Yes, yeah. And I memorize the stuff. Well, that's not what it's about.
That's not what faith is.
No, faith is how you grasp it.
Faith is that complete confidence that you have in that word and promise of Christ, that it is sure, and what it says, it delivers, because Christ has done it for us, and He delivers to us by that word and promise of Christ that we have in the Scriptures. And so it isn't my faith, it is what Christ has done for me. And even my faith, as St. Paul said, is a gift that God gives to me so that I may believe these things.
Worked in me by the Holy Spirit, not of my own accord.
That's
where your surety lies, because it's not up to you.
It's not up
to you. You look at the word and you read the word and you see that and you go, that's true because God said it's true. And He played the trump card. Oh yeah, He rose on the third day.
On the third day. And that's where it's at. So the promise and faith in that promise go together. And the faith, even without the power of God's Holy Spirit, for no one can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit, could ever trust that, could ever even begin to believe those things that Christ has earned for us by His cross. Otherwise, it pretty well looks like just the execution of another criminal.
Yes, and in fact, that's what it is.
You step back and look at it, and you know, even the movies that are made about it, it looks like anything else that would go on in any society anywhere. But without the word and promise of God delivering what was accomplished for us there, we'd never get it. And the Spirit works through His word. Jesus said, if you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed. I think that's probably a good reason to remember. It's why when Jesus came, He didn't say, make a movie about my life. He said, continue in my word. You are listening. 2. Classroom 1, where liturgy is life and life is liturgy. Tune in to KNNA FM 95.7 at our webpage at www.thecross957.org. And at the top of that webpage, you'll see the words programming and archive. That's at our homepage now. And you'll be able to, if you click on that link, you can access the archive of our great programs and the archive of even our recent worship services at Good Shepherd Lutheran Church here in Lincoln. KNNA LP FM 95.7 is Lutheran and Community Radio for Lincoln, Nebraska, and the world. Well, Phil, as we continue the discussion about justification by grace through faith and trusting the word and promises of Christ and why, because a promise and faith in that promise go hand in hand, Scripture uses the analogy of an inheritance in this regard. The inheritance, for example, belongs to the heir. Yes, it does. The heir owns it. He owns all of the family goods, all of the inherited goods. He really owns them. But it isn't immediately realized. So there must be faith. There must be confidence that at the proper time, the inheritance will be received. So God's word is sure. It is certain. And Scripture, God's inerrant word to us, is that assurance. And that word, which Christians believe, is specifically given in our context, what we're talking about here at Classroom 1, through the mouth of St. Paul, Christ's own apostle, particularly in 1 Corinthians 15, where St. Paul writes this, Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 brethren at one time, most of whom remain until now, but some have fallen asleep, which is Old and New Testament language for they died. And then Jesus appeared to James, Paul says, then to all the apostles, and last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared also to me. So we preach, and so you believe. Now, if Christ is preached, he has been raised from the dead. If Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is vain, empty, worthless. And your faith then also is likewise vain. Moreover, we are even found to be false witnesses of God, because we testified against God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if in fact the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is worthless. You are still in your sins. Then, those also who have fallen asleep, died in Christ, have perished. So St. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians, and Paul, Phil, you made this point earlier, the resurrection is that key point that is our assurance that the word and promises of God are true regarding what Christ did for us in his incarnation and his life and his death, the shedding of his blood. When he washes away our sins in his blood at that cross, the resurrection is our assurance that that is exactly what he did.
Well, he clearly says, the Pharisees wanted a sign, and he said, you'll receive the sign of Jonas. That's what he told people, which is obviously the resurrection at the end of the third day. And tear down this temple in 3 days, I'll raise it up again. He was clearly pointing to the resurrection. All that stuff was done for our salvation, but it didn't mean anything. As you point, if he had remained in the grave, well,
what of it?
That's right.
He would have been a man like
everybody
else. He would
have died horribly for
nothing.
What?
For nothing. And it would, that was the acid test. And a lot of others could say, well, I can do this. And maybe there were a whole bunch more, you know, countless more for all we know, you know, across the ages.
I'm sure there were messiahs.
But there was, I mean, well, there were. I mean, take Moses, for example, as the greatest messiah. He brought the people out of Egypt.
Yes.
But he couldn't save the people from their sins.
And he died too.
Yeah, and he died too. And he was not even, God did not permit him to enter that promised land because he had disbelieved the word and promises of God. He didn't do what the word of God said. Believe me. And then in the obedience of faith to act that. He didn't do it. So he wasn't big enough to do that. King David of Israel, as great as he was not a big enough king to do it. Yes, I will sit on my throne, like David. You know, David, a man after his own heart. And I think we've spoken about this earlier on other classroom ones. You mean King David, the premeditated murderer and the adulterer? You know, and then the crumbler of the kingdom, you know, ever after that, that had to be called to repentance by Pastor Nathan when he came to him and said, "You are the man." Well, King David repented at that point in time. But the repentance is already showing us that he was not big enough, not great enough to be able to save his people from their sins. He couldn't even save himself.
And he died too.
And that is a point that you've made on other classroom ones very, very nicely. It doesn't matter how good or how wonderful or how well-intended anyone may be. When they die, that is the incontrovertible evidence that they had sin.
It's also interesting what people do with Christ when they use him merely as, you know, follow his example. I follow Christ's example. I am Christ-like. And in the end, you want to say, so you're going to be crucified also? What's the whole deal here?
Yeah.
Because in the end, that's what they make him as simply a role model. And, I'm just like Christ. Well, you're perfect and sinless. The other thing that I think is so reassuring about what we teach is I love the readings for Lent. You know, read the Psalms, and they're obviously Christ, but when you read them, in Christ, you're sorry for your sins too. You look at your sins the same way Christ had to look at them when they were laid on him. And when we say, you know, my sin is ever before me, we really mean that. In Christ, we really mean that.
Yes.
And God views that as us really meaning that. That's what I think is so amazing about all this stuff is, so we say we have confession and absolution, which we talked about a little bit. And so do I really feel sorry all the time? What my feeling are isn't what count. It's the word of God that counts and what Christ said did for me. And that's, fortunately, like all this stuff, justification, it is the word of God. It is the word. It's not me. If you look at that word and the Holy Spirit works on your heart, that makes it easier. And it's still hard for us. You know, we still want to go, what a good boy am I?
Yeah, we like to think that
way. Maybe Jesus helped me, but I gave him a bunch of money this week.
Yeah.
So we kind of bribed God. Didn't work out well with the weather, but hey, you know.
But
it's early.
It is still in the word of God that brings to us the good news that Christ is risen from the dead and your faith is not vain. Your sins really are forgiven. He is really the one whom God promised from the beginning.
And God looks at you and goes, you are justified. What?
Yes.
I know what I did this morning right after, you know, right when I woke up, what I thought, what I said, and you are justified. That's just amazing.
It is the absolute mystery of that.
Absolutely.
That element that we call justification. How in the world? Well, how in the world is named Christ Jesus for us to deliver this great gift of God to us. So yes, as heirs of the promise, and the promise is certain and sure, and we by faith know that the promise is ours, certain and sure, because Christ rose for us according to the scriptures, the word of God that cannot lie to us, that always give what they say, do what they promise. We have God's word on this. This is what we believe, teach, and confess. This is the foundation of our faith. The incarnation, the life, the suffering, death, and resurrection of Jesus for us. This is Jesus and all he did. And he did it for us and for all. And it's delivered to us in the scriptures. He, Jesus, is even called the Word of God in the scriptures. In John chapter 1, the Word who became flesh, the Word who went to the cross, the Word of God who gave his life so that we might be redeemed. So the scriptures are given to us, as St. Paul wrote, to make us wise unto salvation that is in Christ Jesus, the Word of God incarnate. And making us wise unto salvation is nothing other than believing the word of Christ to us. A word that declares us, a word of God's verdict upon us. This declaration of righteousness is upon us, delivered from God. It is a word that delivers to us the faithful and sure truth that Christ died for us and rose for us, and that we are reconciled to God. We have peace with God through faith in Christ Jesus. No works required or desired from us by God. Nothing on our part to earn God's favor or win reconciliation with him in some way. Christ has already done it all for us, including the winning of God's favor for us in his atoning death on the cross and his affirming glorious resurrection victory for us over the grave and death.
The no requirement of works for our salvation is quite something, because that was another thing that was hard for me to understand. Live your life in freedom. And if you watch his good TV evangelists, they're mouthing that all the time, and they don't expound on that. I don't know what the heck they're talking about, but I do know from our standpoint what we're talking about. I can serve my neighbor without the fear of that being the way I get to heaven. I serve him because I can serve him as my brother, not to appease God. And that is a way, way different thing, way to look at things. And if you go, well, if I serve him well enough, then God's going to be pleased. No, God's pleased with me how I serve him, no matter what it is I do.
Because of Christ.
Because of Christ.
Because of Christ.
And that is a way different way to look at things. And it really is. It is a freedom. You go, well, I serve him as a butcher, baker, candlestick maker. I serve my neighbor in all those capacities.
Yes. We're going to, we'll be talking even more about that in, you know, very specifically about that in the later Classroom Ones. But, you know, the main point that both of us are getting at is that the works that we do, that we accomplish, come after justification. They flow out of our justification. They are not a cause of it. They have no place there as far as our redemption is concerned or our reconciliation with God is concerned. They have nothing to do with the forgiveness of our sins. That was earned for us by Christ. That was a matter that was between God, the Father, and his Son. And the Spirit, of course, being there because all those things between the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit include the delivery of what Christ did to us in the scriptures, by his word, by God's word, by his sacraments, the work of the Spirit for us to deliver Christ to us, the gifts of God to us, which require faith. What are those gifts? The Holy Scriptures given to us by the Spirit, the Holy Christian Church established by the Spirit here, the forgiveness of our sins delivered to us in word and sacrament, peace with God, the resurrection of the body, the life everlasting, baptism, preaching, the Lord's Supper, the things of the Spirit of God, the Spirit of Christ himself, who is at work in his church here on earth, in each of us who believe in him, through the word of Christ himself. The faith needed, as we said, that is gift of God as well. As the scriptures say, no one can call Jesus Lord except by the Holy Spirit. So we're talking here also about his work. And Jesus said, Holy Spirit will lead you into all truth. Well, the truth of Jesus comes to you and to me and to the world by the Word of God. In fact, faith comes by hearing the Word of God. You are listening to Classroom 1 here on KNNALP FM 95.7, Lincoln, Nebraska. Being a Lutheran and church-connected radio station, our programming schedule relies heavily on the solid Christian programs, both those locally produced, like Proclaiming the One and Classroom One and At Home in Your Hymnal, to outside programs like Christ for Us, Issues, Etc., and Nebraska Table Talk. We believe these programs and others broadcast over FM 95.7 are unique, and that they unashamedly offer hope for this life and the next through the forgiveness of sins in Christ Jesus. Additionally, they provide scripture-based training in loving God above all things and loving one's neighbor as oneself. Tune us in here at The Cross, FM 95.7 in Lincoln, KNNALP on your handheld device or your computer, and you can find us at www.thecross957.org. Lutheran and Community Radio, KNNALP, for Lincoln, Nebraska, and the world. So, Phil, faith, God has given it to us through the Holy Spirit, by His Word. And by that same Word, God imputes to us. That's the word that our confessors use and is used across the board for it, but imputes or credits to us for righteousness in God's sight, as St. Paul clearly explains in Romans chapter 3 and chapter 4. So Christians, therefore, believe Christ's Word, that they are righteous in God's sight, that their sins are forgiven, that they have peace with God through Christ Jesus, and they believe and walk in newness of life in Christ according to God's Word, according to His promise. That's why Christ came, to redeem and save sinners, that we might be His own, live under Him in His kingdom, and serve Him in eternal righteousness and blessedness. So what we're really saying then is that to believe Christ's Word is righteousness. To believe God's Word in Jesus Christ is justification. Faith is righteousness to us. That's how God counts it to us. Not that suddenly we're Holy Joe and we walk around and we're completely absent and free of all sin and death and there's a halo around us, or that everything that we do is always, pure love and pure this and pure that, and there is no sin in us. No, that's not what righteousness is. Righteousness is that declaration upon us that God counts us righteous before Him because we are clothed with the righteousness of Christ. Apart from Christ, we can do nothing. And apart from faith in Him, God cannot be pleased. Therefore, God counts our faith as righteousness. To believe God's Word in Christ Jesus is righteousness. To believe God's Word in Christ Jesus is justification.
That's why, from a human standpoint, this makes absolutely no sense. God doesn't hold a grudge. He forgives your sins. He does all these things for you. From a human standpoint, we have no understanding of that, because that is not the way. That is not the way I would do things. No, I would be nice to people if they actually did what they said they were going to do.
Yeah.
But if they continued to go against my word, to openly do things against me, I would say, you're not worth my time and effort. I'm moving on here.
It is an absolute mystery why God would deal with us this way.
And how He can look at us and see perfect in Christ.
But this is the kind of a God He is.
Yes.
He is a God who is love. And it is out of that eternal, mysterious love, in this sense, that how could God do this? And yet He does. This is a God who is rich in mercy, plenteous in redemption, who is love beyond human understanding, and who forgives, who delights to forgive.
And he gives us such great, I don't know, helps. I don't know how you want to say that, but he gives us his word. He gives us faithful pastors. He gives us absolution after confession. He gives us baptism. He gives us Holy Communion, and yet we run around looking for God in all the wrong places. Instead of looking, we say, looking for God in all the wrong places. That's what's so amazing about it. It's simple, and yet we make it hard, because that's not the way we would do it. We'd make it more law. We'd make it a lot more law, because we have that imprinted on our hearts, and we understand that. You know, there's you do good, you treat it well. If you do bad, you treat it badly. Well, we didn't want to think about that because we don't do too well. So
yeah, it's easier to ignore that part of it. Yeah, but when we get to talking about liturgy as our life, and our life being liturgy, and liturgy being the format for receiving the gifts of Christ, especially at the divine service, where in confession and absolution, our confession is immediately followed by absolution, the announcement, your sins are forgiven. That forgiveness is delivered by God through the mouth of your pastor to you. That should be the greatest thing that we have. It should be the greatest thing that our minds and hearts focus on. Not so much on focusing on the confession of all our sins and listing them all out and remembering them all and worrying about whether we're using the right words in the confession, whether we're saying this exactly right, whether whether we should pray it this way or that way, or all of the mechanics of it. No, we focus less on that, and we focus everything on the word of Christ to us: your sins are forgiven. Because it doesn't matter how well I do it. I know I'm not going to do it good enough already. It doesn't matter whether who can remember all of his sins that he needs to do on a daily basis? Most of the time we walk around, like you were kind of hinting at, Phil, that we don't even realize we are sinning. And when we do realize we're sinning, we don't want to emphasize that. We don't want to talk about that anymore because it's too uncomfortable for us. And how could we confess that anyway? And I'm ashamed to confess that. I mean, what if somebody heard me confess that? What if they found out about me? And we're already looking behind ourselves rather than looking forward to where we're going, when we ought be focused on what does our Christ say to us in the mouth of that pastor that Holy Spirit put there. And what comes out of that pastor's mouth is, I forgive you all your sins. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Those are the words that make it. Those are the words of righteousness. And to trust and believe in those words is a faith that God has given us, that he counts to us as righteousness. So when he says you're forgiven, his word says it, you are. When he says your faith is counted to you as righteousness, as he did to Abraham in Genesis, your faith is counted to you as righteousness. You are reconciled with God. There is no doubt about that. That's where the focus of the Christian believer, that's where the focus of everyone ought to be when they come to confession and absolution.
And what's so interesting about it is so much of the stuff you said about praying, well, it's very clear. God gave us the Lord's Prayer. He has it right. You want to pray something? Pray that. Baptism, the Trinitarian baptism, that's given to us right out of Scripture. The words of institution.
And the Lord's Supper. Yeah.
The Lord's Supper. That stuff is all right there. You don't have to do anything. You don't have to dream anything up. He even has the words there for you.
It's all given.
It's all given to you.
And to receive it is nothing other than faith.
That's right.
To believe the words and promises of Christ.
And we're told that repeatedly. That's what we have to study these things. That's what I find amazing.
They don't come natural to us.
No, not by our birth.
Anyway.
So it always amazes me when you listen to the scripture lessons on Sunday morning, or you have your daily readings, and you go, "Well, I'll be. I've never seen that before." And you go, "What an idiot!"
Yeah. Well, I guess I am, because
it's like hearing it new. That's what is so amazing.
Yes.
You go.
Yes.
It never grows old.
Well, now, how many times haven't we, though, heard the text repeated by so many well-meaning Christian believers? The mercies of God are new every morning. Or it's said by many, this is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Well, you rejoice and be glad in it because you are forgiven of all of your sins. You are still reconciled to God through Christ Jesus. That's what makes the new day new. Whether the weather's good, whether the weather's bad, whether the circumstances of your life are falling apart, the mercies of God are always new to you every morning. You are forgiven of all of your sins today, tomorrow, and forever.
And you would think we would learn too. It's given specific words. It's right there in Scripture, and we still look to ourselves. You know, it's still in curving. We still look at our navel and go, I can do this. Today I can do it. I know I can. And I can have plenty of self-help people running around telling me that very same thing. If you just think hard enough, you can do it. And we fall for that all the time. That's what I think is, you know, you go, you should learn, but we never do.
So how much do we need the word and promises of God, not just on a weekly basis for that 1 hour, so to speak, on Sunday morning? Do we not need to hear that each and every day? Do we not need to spend our time less focused on the things of the world that would occupy our attention, the sports, the weather, the political situation, what's going on in the family, what's going on at work, and set aside, if I can even use that term, but take the time for the Word of God in each one of those things. And how much don't we need that? How much don't we need the preaching and teaching? How much don't we need the absolution spoken to us by the pastor God gave us? How much do we not need to eat and drink Christ's body and blood in that sacrament? If that were offered every day, ought we not be there to receive that every day? Well, there are practical reasons, of course, why that can't happen, because we have our businesses
where
we work, and we have the things that we do as Christian believers, as we live and move and have our being in Christ our Lord, because we are justified in Him. But if they could be, why would we not make every opportunity to be there? I mean, if Jesus were coming to the hospital, we were back in New Testament times when Jesus walked among us, and He was coming into to our village, wouldn't everybody in the village come there, and they would bring all of their sick and all of their problems and all of the kids and everybody, and they would gather around Him and cling to Him to hear His every word and to be a part of His miracles. The one who comes and brings us this loving, caring, merciful, forgiving God. Wouldn't we do that? Or would we do something else? Well, I'm a little bit busy today, and I got tickets to the game. I don't think I'm going to be able to make it to see Jesus. So maybe I can catch him on a rebound, and we'll get him on another time. I don't know whether that is really true or not.
Well,
but He comes to us in the divine service.
That's right.
He comes to us by His word. He comes to us in His supper, and He gives us all of these gifts. He comes to us through these means, just as He came when He was with us. Why would we not avail ourselves of those opportunities?
And He's there. He is there. So when we say, oh, if He was there personally, I'm sure I would go.
Well, He's there personally.
No, you wouldn't, because we don't do it now. And we don't become better Christians by avoiding reading the Word of God, by avoiding going to church, by avoiding community. You don't get better. You don't become a... You become worse. Luther
says
you become more brutish.
Yeah.
And somebody told me that one time. They said they felt they thought they could feel it in themselves that if they were gone for a while, I think when we think about hungering and thirsting for God's word and sacraments, I think that's fostered by attending a lot. It's not fostered by, oh gosh, absence does not make the heart grow fonder of the Word of God. That is absolutely
it draws
not true.
You away in every instance. After a 20-year career in the Navy, I can tell you that the longer that you are away from your family, your loved ones, the more strained your relationship becomes. I've never found it to be the other way around.
Yeah, and I think that's the same way we are with what we believe and teach. But yet we do that. You see people going, well, I've got other things that are more important. But when the time comes, I'll be there. Well, what if you die before then?
Yeah, or what if something else comes up you think is more important? What could be more important than the gifts of God for the people of God? The gifts of forgiveness of sins, eternal life, the promise of the resurrection of the body at the last and the life everlasting? all delivered to you by word and sacrament, where else would we be? The gifts of Christ for the life of the world. You're listening to Classroom One.
Thank you for tuning into KNNA and Classroom One. If you like what FM 95.7 is trying to do and you'd like to see us continue, you can help. Consider becoming a subscriber to support our station. Go to our website at www.thecross957.org and at the top of our homepage, click on the word subscribe. There are four levels of support. Just choose a level that's right for you. Follow the simple on-screen instructions and you can help keep us on the air.
Well, when our Lord Jesus Christ said repent, he meant that our entire life be one of repentance. So wrote Dr. Luther, Thesis 1 of his much touted, especially this past year where we celebrated the 500th anniversary of the Reformation, the number one item in the 95 Thesis. Well, repentance. Repentance, as the Holy Spirit uses it in Matthew chapter 3, means ongoing repentance. That's what the original word means. Repentance is a continual or ongoing thing. Because to repent is nothing other than to be convicted of sin, legally before God, and then to receive and believe the offer of the forgiveness of sins in Christ Jesus. And that results in, as the people of God, we do the good works that God has given us to do according to his word. And that discussion is an entirely different discussion from justification by grace through faith, which is entirely the work of Christ for us, not ours. Our good works don't belong here. Our good works, yes, they're connected, but they're connected because they flow out of the here. They flow out of our justification in Christ Jesus. But they have no place in that work of justifying sinners, which is God's work for us, and only his work for us. The vision that Scripture gives us is at the cross, where Jesus is doing the bleeding and the dying and the paying for our sins upon that cross. And what goes on at the cross is most pointedly bespoken when he screams out, Eli, Eli, lema sabachthani, my God, why have you forsaken me? What's taking place is between God and the Son of God, made man, hanging upon that cross. In the other side of that, those who are gathered around that cross do not make that same comment that was heard from the lips of the dying Savior. They're watching. They're observing. But they're doing nothing. They have no place in it. God does not speak to them, nor they speak to God. They are, some of them, mocking. There are others of them frightened. There are many of them sobbing. Jesus' own mother is there observing and seeing what Simeon said when she was a younger lady carrying little Jesus in the temple, and Simeon told her, a sword will pierce your own heart also, and she was feeling the pain of that sword as her firstborn son, the son of promise, the promise given to her by the angel and completed when shepherds came to worship him and the magi came to worship him and all of the glow of Christmas. And all of that joy is now the stabbing of that horrible sword into her own heart as she watches. But what can Mary do to effect anything between her God and her son? Nothing. They are only there observing. They are not actors in this particular event. This is only the work of God for us. This is the work that takes place between the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, not with us. And chiefly in Christ Jesus, because he was made man for us. He was crucified for us. This is why he came.
One of the interesting things that medieval painters did was when they had paint a scene of the cross. The one that comes to mind, I think his name is Cranach. Is that it?
Cranach? Cranach's painting, yes.
Jesus is on the cross, and he's there. Luther, I think Luther's in that
Luther
picture
is
too.
There. Yes.
They put themselves in those pictures. And I like that one because the blood and water is coming out of Christ's side, and it's landing on their heads.
Yes.
That's a tremendous visual. But I think that's very interesting. A lot of the writers, or a lot of the painters did that. They put themselves in those pictures as whatever recipient of whatever Christ was doing. I think that's sort of an interesting way to look at it.
There is, just as an aside, there is in the Reader's Edition of the Book of Concord that you can get from Concordia Publishing House. In the back of that book, there is a full-color copy of that Cranach painting.
That's what I saw.
And you can see that there. And it's quite a well-known particular piece of Reformation painting. But if you would like to see that for yourself, you can go there for it. You could probably find it online as well if you... I don't remember what the title of the painting is, but you'd have to search around a little bit to find it. But it is quite pointed in, as you say, Phil, how that in the midst of Calvary, Golgotha, you know, the hill of the skull with the, you know, Christ being crucified up there, all of the different characters, the painter himself, but you place yourself in that painting. You're right there with
and
them.
And we're completely passive.
Yes, and we are all completely passive. It is Christ who is there bleeding and dying to wash away our sins. You know, without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. Well, there it is. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And there it is. And how is it delivered to us? It is delivered to us from the riven side of our Savior. The riven side of the living Word of God that delivers to us by the water and the blood flowing from his side, the baptism, his body and blood in the supper, and by the living word of God given to us now in the scriptures. It all comes across and it pours out, as you say, in abundant measure upon all those who are gathered and watching this divine action, this divine mystery take place between God and his Son for your redemption and mine. There is your justification, that God would count us righteous for Jesus' sake.
One of the neat things that our church does is we have the church year. You know, you have you have Advent, you have Christmas, you have Epiphany, and then you have the Jessima Sundays. If you have the, I don't know if you have it on 3-year series, but you do on the 1-year lectionary series. You have Lent, and Lent is actually my favorite time. It's such a contemplative time because you get to spend, you know, at least 2 services a week contemplating what Christ has done for you. And you don't seem to rush through it quite as much. The others, you seem to want to rush through it once in a while.
Yeah, we're always in church watching our watch this is getting too long, I know it. And we got something else on our minds. And I'd say, you know, Lent is a time to a little bit more, hopefully, on our part, that we slow down and we focus on Christ and what he has done for us there.
And you know the story. You know the story. Yes. That's what I think. You know the ending, but you still go through it and...
live it again.
You live it again and again. You go, you say, well, why didn't they know what's going on? Look at this. And you go, this is terrible. It's all terrible all over again. And you know about Easter, you know all that stuff. But I just love this time. I just love this time of year. That I think it's such a neat thing, the way we do that.
Right now, our pastors at Good Shepherd here in Lincoln have a Lenten series based upon love, and the text is John's first letter, And throughout, John being called, you know, the apostle of love and all, and well, he speaks extensively about that. But our pastors got the idea for that from the fact that this year Ash Wednesday landed on Valentine's Day.
Oh, yeah.
Or I would turn it around and say, no, this year Valentine's Day landed on Ash Wednesday. Keep them separate. Don't confuse the two of them.
Yeah.
But
yeah.
At the same time, it provides...
Which is more important here.
Yeah, yeah. So, but at the same time, it provided that opportunity for our pastors to say, what wondrous love is this in Christ Jesus? What a mysterious thing that is begun to be revealed to us, that mystery in Christ Jesus. And to be able to study that, you know, right out of the scriptures in the context of Lent, in the context of what Christ has done for us, it was absolutely brilliant. And, you know, I wouldn't have thought to do it. If it were me, I would have avoided Valentine's Day at all costs. But that our pastors picked it up and they've done very well with that. And there's hardly a mention of Valentine's Day at all, other than the fact that, oh, this today is Valentine's Day. And let's talk about what this is really about. Ash Wednesday and the love of Christ as he did this wonderful work of redeeming us from sin, death, and hell on that cross. And many will confuse it too, because oftentimes Lent is looked at as it's about us, where we take a good introspective look at ourselves and we see this, that, and the other thing in ourselves. And of course, that's a part of it. But it is always, as the post-communion prayer that we have, repentant joy that is involved here.
Yes.
You know, and this is the repentant joy. As you expressed it, Phil, you said, well, you know, we know the story, and we know how it comes out. We know what Christ has done for us. And yet we go back through it again, and we relive it within ourselves, because I know that within me, that is in my flesh, there dwells no good thing. As St. Paul says, I know that I am sinful and unclean and under the wrath of God. And I also know that I am not lost forever. I am redeemed by Christ Jesus at his cross. That's the repentant joy. Yes, Lord, I am sorry that I have sinned against you, that I have sinned against my fellow man, but all of my sorrow in the world doesn't make one bit of difference without Christ.
That's right.
Without his blood washing away that sin in me. What joy is there in my repentance? Nothing. My repentance must also include that absolution. You are forgiven, and that is delivered to us by Christ from his cross. That is his work for us. That is the Cranach painting. That is Lent. That's the message of Lent. Christ died for your sins according to the scriptures. And by him, by his work, by his sacrifice, you are declared righteous before God. That is the promise of justification. That is the promise that we believe and teach and confess and live in now and forever.
In the confessions, they state, if you don't get justification right, nothing else will be right either. So if you think we're kind of pounding on this subject, we're not. That's how important it is.
Yes.
And I think, you know, we were talking earlier about what I think is so interesting about all this is, so I've heard 65 years of Lenten services, and that's what I think is so amazing. We kind of talked about that, is how you still haven't seen everything. So they had 1 John, right?
Yes.
And our pastor is doing one on the Ten Commandments. And you go, why were the Ten Commandments? Why would you do that? Well, you listen to those sermons and you go, here's another angle I never even thought about. If you did that with any event in history and had a 65-year class on any one event in history, after a while you go, you're beating a dead horse here. And that's not the feeling you get when you go over the Word of God. You never do. There's so many different, I always think of, what are those lights that hang from the ceiling in those just disco balls?
Yes.
That's sort of what I think of it as it's turning around and you go, wow, there's a little facet I never, ever saw before. And that's the joy, the excitement, the never-ending, whatever you want to call it. But it is. It's
yes,
really
indeed.
Something.
Christ's living word for you. That's what we're talking about. And when we're going to get into our works, well, we'll be taking those up, as I said earlier, later on in Classroom 1. Just takes time, of course, to speak about these things. And we're impatient, and we want all the world's wisdom while standing on one foot, and we want it all the time.
Yeah.
But all the time here, You're listening to Classroom One. If you have questions regarding the content of Classroom One, please send Phil and I a note or a card and address it to Classroom One, 3825 Wildbriar Lane, Lincoln, Nebraska, 68516. And Phil and I will be glad to get an answer out to you just as quickly as we possibly can.